in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said to them, and this is Jesus speaking, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Now notice, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll drive out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them. And then they will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. The gift of healing. What a precious gift that God has given. They will get well. And over again throughout the New Testament, there are promises over and over saying, if you ask for anything in my name, I will answer you. Is it God's will for everyone to be healed? Absolutely. Does God want anyone to be sick? Never. It's not God's will. In fact, in James, look with me, in James, the fifth chapter, in verse 14, James writes, is any one of you sick? Then he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make, notice, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I'll never forget the day we sat in the doctor's office and that doctor told me that my wife had cancer. The first thing I thought of was James. And so we called the elders of the church. They came together, had a big group of people in our house, all of my friends, people that had served together with me through the years, and we prayed. We anointed her with oil. We prayed. And I knew that God was going to heal my wife. After all, it wasn't a selfish thing. It was like, I need her. I need her to do God's work. And so I knew he was going to answer that prayer. And 2 days after we anointed her with oil, we went back to the doctor to get the final test of all the different testing that they had done. And I went in there really believing that those tests were going to show zero. The cancer was gone. There was no doubt because my God is powerful enough to do that. And we sat there. The doctor came in and he shook his head. He said, you know, it's worse than we thought. It's even in her bones. We can't do radiation. It's too widespread. Chemo doesn't work on this kind of cancer. And there's no cure. Why didn't God answer? I believed. Why didn't he answer? And you know, it brought me back to a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 7. Paul wrote, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. So Paul was afflicted. Why? To keep him from becoming conceited. A messenger from Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with God, take this away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. So here was Paul with an affliction, a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. It doesn't matter. Whatever it was, he wanted it out of there. He wanted it off. He prayed. I don't know anyone more spiritual in the Bible than Paul was except Jesus. Amen? He prayed. He said, God, take it away 3 times. And God did not take it away. He said, it's better for you to live with it because if not, you might get puffed up and proud. And in case that's not enough, our Savior prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, let thy will be done. Jesus did not want to go up the hill to Calvary. He did not want to die on the cross. He was saying, Father, let it pass. I don't want to go. Take it away from me. But your will, not my will, be done. God did not answer that prayer the way Jesus wanted him to answer it. He didn't want to go. And God said, no, you need to go. So what about James? Is it always God's will to heal? Absolutely. Is it always God's will to heal and answer our prayers right now? No. Because remember, God had to give the devil a little room to operate. He had to give him room to show what sin is really like. And if he, every time a Christian or a believer was sick and afflicted, then if he healed them, then everybody would want to be a Christian because they could get healed. And by the way, every Christian in the New Testament is dead today. Why did they die? They didn't want to die. But the Bible says, if any one of you is sick, God will heal the prayer and he will raise him up. And the word raise him up is the same word used for the resurrection day. And so when we pray like Jesus, Father, not will, my will, let thy will be done. Amen? Okay. The day finally arrived. The town had been looking forward to with eager anticipation for weeks because they promised God was going to do something special. God was going to work miracles. The big tent was set. The time for the meeting to begin, packed with people from all over town. The evangelist came out, and just as he was about to deliver his opening words, a gentleman in the front row stood up and began to speak in tongues. The church was quiet. He sat down, and everyone said, Amen. A gentleman, elderly gentleman in the rear of the tent stood and said, I'm a Hebrew. I'm Jewish. I speak Hebrew. And that man spoke perfect Hebrew. The man in the front row stood and said, I don't know a word of Hebrew. And everyone said, Praise God, we've heard a miracle. The gentleman in the back said, That man cursed the name of God in Hebrew. And the big tent went silent. For every good gift that God has, Satan counterfeits and deceives. And we need to learn how to tell the difference between the genuine and the false. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Tongues is by far the most popular of the gifts of the Spirit, and it's also the least understood. Sooner or later, you're going to hear someone ask the question, Have you ever received the baptism of the Holy Spirit evidenced by speaking in tongues? I hear it all the time. And the implication is that if you have not spoken in tongues, then you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That comes from the failure to recognize the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit. What is the purpose of the gifts? The very last words that Luke recorded in the gospel, in the book of Acts before Jesus ascended to heaven, the last words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, why does God want us to receive power from the Holy Spirit? He tells us, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the earth. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the power of God's Holy Spirit is to empower us, enable us to be His witnesses to share the gospel to the world. That's Jesus' yardstick for measuring the gifts. Does it enable us, empower us to preach the gospel? Paul said the same thing. Paul said the same thing in the little book of Ephesians, his letter to the church at Ephesus, 4th chapter, 7th verse. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Notice Christ is the one who makes the decision as to what each one of us receives. This is why he said, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. What were the gifts that Jesus gave? Verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he give these gifts? In order to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The purpose of the gifts of the Spirit, the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit are one and the same. To build up, empower the body of Christ so that the church can be built up. Jesus said it again in Mark, at the end of the Gospel of Mark, 16th chapter, verse 15. He said, "Go unto all the world and preach the good news." That's the gospel. "To all creation, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned, and all of these signs will accompany them. In my name, they'll drive out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up snakes with their hands. When they drink poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." Now, this is an interesting passage. He has just finished saying, "Go to all the world with the gospel," and then talks about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Never is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit apparent without the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They always go together. But he did say, "You will speak in new tongues." Now, what does new tongues mean? The word tongues in Greek is glossa, which actually means languages. You'll speak in new languages. What does the word new mean? You see, there are two Greek words for new, kainos and neos. The Bible here, Jesus used the Greek word neos. Kainos means something, he used the Greek word kainos. Kainos means something new only to the person. New to me. For me to start speaking to you in Swahili would be kainos. That's a new language to me. Neos means new in that it never existed before. But Swahili existed before, so it's not new in the neos sense that it never existed before. It's new because it's new to the one speaking it. And that's the word that Jesus used. They will speak in languages that they had never learned before. Now, some would point to this as proof that everyone who receives the Holy Spirit will speak in new tongues or new languages. But the text also goes on to say they'll pick up snakes with their hands. And I've never heard anyone say everyone should pick up deadly snakes with their hands or drink poison. In fact, there was a time when down in the South, in the Bible Belt, there were some evangelists who were preaching that we can, with the power of the Holy Spirit, pick up deadly snakes and they won't hurt us. And they used to have snake worship services where they'd stick their hands in a basket and pull out a deadly snake. And it went on for a little while until they started getting bit and dying, and that stopped. The point is, he's not saying that everyone will do all of these things. He's just describing some of the miraculous gifts that will be given to the church as she proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find the fulfillment of this prophecy in the book of Acts, the second chapter. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost had come. And they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were seating. So here were the disciples, about 120 in number, and they were all together in one place, and the Holy Spirit came like the rush of a mighty wind. In verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire coming down, separating and resting on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now notice it's always the Spirit enabling one to speak in other tongues or languages. Wouldn't you love to have been in that room on the day of Pentecost? And to feel the Spirit coming in like a mighty wind, and to see the tongues of fire and experience everyone there speaking in tongues. Wouldn't you like to have been there on the day of Pentecost? Amen? Get excited this morning, folks. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, and that's something to get excited about. Amen? All right, good. Now, why did the Holy Spirit give them other languages? Why did He enable them to speak in other languages? He tells us in the next verse, in verse 5, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment." Now notice, here they are for the day of Pentecost, representing every nation on earth, every tongue, every language is there. And they heard this sound, they came together, and they were amazed. They were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Can you see what's happened at Pentecost? They spoke in the language of the people that were hearing them speaking in their language from all the different countries on the earth. And he lists all the different nations that were present there. And they said, again, declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So they were declaring the wonders of God in the languages of all of the people that were present. And everyone there understood what was being said in their own language. What a miracle. All the people from all nations gathering together to hear the gospel in their own language so they could go back to their own countries and spread the gospel to the world just like Jesus said it would happen. And it would build up the body of Christ. And then Peter stood and preached a gospel sermon. And after he talked about Jesus being crucified, buried, and raised up again from the dead, the men came to him and said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" In verse 37. That must have been a powerful sermon. Filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel. "What shall we do?" he said. They said, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Now that is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people added to their number, and the church was being built up. You see, the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit are always and forever to build up the body of Christ. I want you to notice something else. It says that they did repent. They were baptized, and Peter said, if you repent and are baptized, you will receive the Holy Spirit. They did repent. They were baptized. Did they receive the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But it does not say that any of them ever spoke in tongues. Now, they may have. The point is, we just don't know whether they did or not. Therefore, it is not correct to say that every place in the Bible that mentions the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they always gave evidence by speaking in tongues. Because it just isn't true. Let's look at some other examples of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I want to look at all of them in the book of Acts. The next one is found in the 4th chapter, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. 2 points. Number one, the same people that were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost prayed and were filled with the Holy Spirit again. This means that the baptism of the Spirit is not a one-time thing. It's not just some miraculous thing that happens once and goes on. It's a continuing, ongoing process. The more you know about God, the more you can tell about God, and the more God enables you to tell about God. So we can be baptized more than once. We should be baptized more than once. We should be baptized with the Spirit every day. Amen? Notice something else. They were baptized with the Spirit. It does not say they spoke in tongues. It says they spoke the Word of God boldly. And I pray every day, I pray, God, fill me with your Spirit. Enable me, empower me to speak your word boldly. And that's just as much a manifestation of the gifts as speaking in tongues. So here are two examples. One, 3,000 baptized on the day of Pentecost. Here are the disciples filled with the Spirit and preaching the word of God boldly. It does not mention that they spoke in tongues after the baptism of the Spirit. Here's another example. This time, we find it in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 40. Again, or in chapter 10, Peter, this time, is preaching a gospel sermon to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. He spoke to them the gospel, and then in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, that is the gospel. Notice, the gospel is always together with the Spirit. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, and the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Now, how did they know it was poured out on the Gentiles? Because they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And so Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." Now, why did God pour out the Holy Spirit on those Gentile believers at Caesarea Philippi in Cornelius' house? Why did God do that? For two reasons. Number one, Peter, if you read through the New Testament, had a very difficult time acknowledging and accepting the fact that you do not have to be a circumcised Jew in order to be saved. Peter had problems with that. He even discriminated at the church of Galatia against those who were circumcised, against those who were not circumcised yet. And Paul had to call him down. Peter had trouble with it. So God is kind of like taking a 2x4 and blapping over the side of the head to get his attention, saying, "Peter, I want you to know that the Gentiles are equally have equal access to the church as the Jews do." So he really got his attention with the vision of the sheet and saying, "Do not call any man common or unclean," and then pouring out the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles. They began to speak in tongues the same way the disciples did on the day of Pentecost. That means that everyone understood in their own language, because that's the way it happened at Pentecost. The second reason God poured out the gift of tongues, not just to get through Peter, to break through the barriers and build up the church by letting Gentiles come in. The second reason was that Caesarea Philippi was a major crossroads where people from various different countries and dialects and tongues came through. And now they had the gift of tongues. They were enabled to speak in the languages of the people that came through, thus facilitating the preaching of the gospel to the world and building up the church of Jesus Christ. But they did receive the Spirit, and it was evidenced by speaking in tongues. So far, two times, on Pentecost and at Caesarea, the gift of the Spirit was evidenced by speaking in tongues, and we've seen two times when it was not. There's a third example, and that's this time in the book of Acts, the 19th chapter. Paul went to Ephesus. And he found some disciples there. In verse 2, he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we don't even know what that is." And so Paul taught them. And then he taught them and told the people in verse number 4, he taught them to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So here again is an example of them receiving the Holy Spirit and then speaking in tongues as evidence, but they also prophesied as evidence. So they did speak in tongues. Why did God enable them to speak in tongues at Ephesus? Because Ephesus was another major trade route. It was at an intersection, a crossroad where people from all various different countries came through trading, and this speaking in the languages of the people would enable the church to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, and again the church would be built up. The gift of the Spirit, speaking in tongues or any gift, is always manifest in and alongside with the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we've seen on the day of Pentecost, they did receive the Spirit. They did speak in other tongues. We've also seen that at Cornelius' house in Caesarea Philippi, they received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. And now at Ephesus, they received the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. Five times the Bible, the book of Acts, mentions the baptism of the Spirit. Three times they spoke in tongues. The other two times it just doesn't say. Now, folks, these are the only three places in the entire New Testament that describes God using the gift of tongues. Just three. That's all. Now, there is another place where Paul deals extensively with speaking in tongues. And we're going to take a look at that now because it's at the church of Corinth. In Corinth. But before we look at Paul dealing with tongues in Corinth, we have to ask ourselves a question. What was going on in the church at Corinth at the time Paul wrote this letter? What was going on there? Surprise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but worldly. Mere infants in Christ. You were not yet ready, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, because you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly." Now, here is a church, and they were believers in Jesus, but yet Paul calls them unspiritual and worldly. Hardly a model church. Are you with me? Corinth was not a model church. They had serious problems. In fact, the problems were so serious that Paul wrote in chapter 11, verse 17, in the following directives, "I have no praise for you because your meetings do more harm than good." So here's a church that has such serious problems that when they came together for church meetings, their meetings did more harm than good. Hardly a model church. Should we pattern our worship services and our church worship meetings after the church of Corinth? Their meetings did more harm than good. I hear when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. Now we have to ask ourselves, why were there divisions among them in Corinth? What was dividing the church of Corinth? And we're going to discover as we go through the next two chapters that they were divided over the gifts of the Spirit, specifically the gift of tongues. Now, what does this mean? This means that whatever Paul writes to Corinth, we have to be very careful that we don't take it as a model for what we are supposed to do today. Because Paul is dealing with a problem in Corinth. So when we study the next two chapters, we have to always ask ourselves with every piece and every verse and every word, we have to ask ourselves, is this the true way to worship God or is this a part of the problem? We cannot take everything that was going on in Corinth and say that's what God wants us to do today, because if we do, our meetings will do more harm than good. So we have to ask ourselves, is this the problem or is this the truth? You follow me? That's the most important thing. Is it a problem or is it the truth? So what was going on in Corinth? First of all, in chapter 12, he gives us a background to the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand this. In verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. The unity is in the Spirit with different kinds of gifts. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, that is, for the good of the church, to build up the church. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, another knowledge, another faith, another healing, another miraculous powers, another to the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another prophecy, and another speaking in tongues. And to still another, interpretation of tongues. Now watch. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He gives them to each one just as He determines. Who decides which gift of the Spirit you should receive? God decides that. Remember that. Verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Note that. We are all baptized by one Spirit into the one body. So, anyone who is a part of the body of Christ has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Because that's how we become a part of the body. We are baptized by the Spirit into the one body of Christ. So, everyone that's a part of the body of Christ has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if one is not a part of the body of Christ, then they're not baptized by the Holy Spirit. Remember that. We're going to come back to that important point in a few moments. Verse 14. And this one gets to be a little fun. He says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be a part of the body. The body is not a big foot. The body is not a big hand. The body is not a big ear. And it's not a big tongue. But it's made up of all the parts put together. The body is not made of one part, but of many. And then in verse 15, if the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. You see, God is the one who decides which gifts should be present in the body. That's the second time that He said that. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Do you see what He's saying? The foot can't say, since I'm not a hand, I must not be a part of the body. You can't tell yourself, since I don't have one particular gift, I'm not a part of the body. Why not? Because God arranges the parts the way He wants them. And therefore, the eye cannot say to the ear, you're not a part of the body. No one can tell you, because you do not have a particular gift, you're not a part of the body. Why not? Because God arranges the gifts and the parts the way He wants them to be. So no one can tell you, if you have not spoken in tongues, you're not a part of the body. Because the body is not one big tongue. Now, for some people, it may seem like that. Sometimes we wish we could improve on what God has done. There were times when I wished I had an extra eye in the back of my head. But if I did, you would feel sorry for me. Why? Because God made us in a way to function absolutely the best way that we can. And we can't change what God wants to do. We should be satisfied what He wants. Now watch. God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it in verse 25, so that there would be no division in the body. Now that's interesting because in Corinth they were divided, Paul said. And the division came over the gifts of the Spirit. Now, verse 27, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then, workers of miracles. Also, those having gifts of healing. Those able to help others. Those with gifts of administration. Those, and finally, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And it's significant that he said, first, apostles, and finally, those speaking in tongues. He was kind of ranking them to make sure that nobody put tongues over any of the others. Because that's exactly what they were doing at Corinth. Then he asked a series of questions. In verse 28, verse 29, are all apostles? What's the obvious answer to that? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now he did say we are all baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But he makes it clear that we're not all to speak in tongues. Therefore, speaking in tongues cannot be the only evidence for the baptism of the Holy Spirit because we're all baptized, but we don't all speak in tongues. It can be an evidence. That's clear. The Bible's clear. But it is not always the evidence. Therefore, since someone has not spoken in tongues, it does not mean they've not been baptized by the Spirit. In fact, to say so is the most unchristian thing to say. Because it's basically saying that you haven't even been baptized. You're not even a part of the body of Christ. You're not even saved. And I've had people tell me that. If you've been baptized by the Spirit, it's evidenced by speaking in tongues. And I say, well, I've been baptized by the Spirit. Yeah, but have you spoken in tongues? Nope. Well, then you're not baptized by the Spirit. You say, you mean I'm not a part of the body of Christ? That's right. You mean I'm not saved? That's right. Why not? Because you haven't spoken in tongues. Folks, we are not saved by speaking in tongues. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? So, we're beginning to get a glimpse of the problem in Corinth. They were divided over the gifts, and they were emphasizing one gift over all the others. Now, let's see if we can't figure out what gift they were overemphasizing, and how did Paul deal with it in the 14th chapter, in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Is Paul emphasizing especially that we should all speak in tongues? If he's singling out any gift at all, we'd have to say he's singling out the gift of prophecy. Now, why would he do that? Why would he single out the gift of prophecy? Do you want to know the answer to that question? Be back here tonight at 7 o'clock, and we'll answer it for you tonight. Follow the way of love. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now watch this. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now, let's remember our principle that we established at the beginning. Something was going on in Corinth that was dividing the church so badly that their meetings were harmful and not good. So we have to ask ourselves, any time we see him describing what was happening in Corinth, was this a part of the problem or was this what God wants us to do? Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. We could say that here Paul is telling us that we should speak in tongues to God. But the question we have to ask first is, Was that a part of the problem at Corinth? If it was, then he's not telling us to do that today. If it was not a problem or a part of the problem, then maybe he's telling us to do it today. You understand? Well, the test has to be, was it a part of the problem? So, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. But there's a little bit of a question here, because the purpose of speaking in tongues was to build up the church and preach the gospel. Here, he says, those who are speaking in tongues in Corinth are not speaking to men. They're speaking to God. There's something a little different here than what happened at Pentecost. Indeed, no one understands him, but he utters mysteries with his spirit. Oh, he's got spirit. He's pumped up. He is excited about what's happening, but nobody understands what he's saying. That did not happen at Pentecost. Pentecost, everyone understood what was being said. Now watch this. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So is he saying that we should all speak in tongues to God? He's saying, he who speaks in a tongue, especially at Corinth, they were speaking only to God. The purpose of the gifts is to speak to man. He who prophesies is speaking to man, he says, for the building up of the church. Can you see how it all fits together now? Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So is Paul telling us to speak in tongues in order to edify ourselves? The purpose of speaking in tongues is not to edify ourselves, it's to edify the church, to build up the church. Is it possible that speaking in tongues to edify oneself was a part of the problem at Corinth? We have to ask that question about every piece of what's happening here. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But can be a mighty big word, can't it? He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Oh, good, I'll edify myself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Because prophesying builds up the church. Tongues was building up self. The purpose of the gifts of the Spirit are not to build up self, but to build up the church. Can you see how things were getting confused at Corinth? So is Paul telling us to speak in tongues to build up ourselves? Or is that a part of the problem in the church at Corinth? Then in verse 5, I would like for every one of you to speak in tongues. Aha! There it is. You see, he wants us all to speak in tongues. But he has already said we are not all to speak in tongues. So what is he saying? It's followed by the word but again. I would like all of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy, because he who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets it so that the church may be edified and built up. You see how it all fits together? Sure, I'd like for you all to speak in tongues. Because remember, they were teaching that everybody had to speak in tongues. Oh, yes, I wished you all would. But I'd rather have you prophesy. Does it mean that he wants them all to speak in tongues? No, because he's already said not to. He says it's better to prophesy. It would be like me saying, I wish that you could all be evangelists. I wish that you could all quit your jobs, buy yourself a trailer, sell your house, and go traveling around preaching the gospel. But if everybody did that, there wouldn't be anybody to preach to. Sure, I wished you all could, but it's better for you to use the gift that God has given you. And that's all that Paul is saying here. Now, brothers, listen. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy of or a word of instruction? It's not going to do any good unless you can understand what I'm saying and you're built up. In fact, he says in verse 9, so with you, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anybody know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. So what is he emphasizing here? That whatever you say in church should be with meaning, so that people can understand what you're saying and the church can be built up. There are all kinds of languages, but none of them is without meaning. If I then do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying. I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he's a foreigner to me. So it is with you. What was going on in Corinth? They were speaking in tongues, but no one understood what they were saying because they had no meaning to what they were saying. Then he goes on to say, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. Tongues were not building up the church in Corinth. It was dividing the church. Then, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. And then you have meaning again. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, oh yes, I am excited, I'm enthused, I'm speaking in tongues, I'm praying in tongues. Wow, it's powerful. But my mind is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm saying. So what do? Do I quit praying in the spirit? Nope. He says, what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit. But I'll also pray with my mind. See, sometimes we can get so spiritual and so emotional and so powerful that nobody even knows what's going on. Oh, they're excited and they're rejoicing and they walk out. I remember one time I went to a worship service and they had a big band and it was loud and people were dancing in the aisles and singing and there were tongues and nobody even knew what was being said. But boy, on the way out, one fella said, man, we worshiped. Is that worship? When nobody understands what's going on? We're only in the spirit, but not the mind? Now, what does he say? I'll worship in the spirit. I mean, God made us with feelings, folks. Sometimes people come up to me and say, Pastor, you get too excited up there. I can't help it. God put feelings in me and he put them in you. Sometimes you suppress them so much that you sit there like the frozen chosen. Because we're so scared of the happy clappies. We need to be the happy chosen. Amen? I'll pray with my mind, but I'll pray with my spirit so they understand what's going on. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, there it is. Paul speaks in tongues more than all of them. But, there's that little word again, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So is he really saying that we need to be speaking in tongues all the time? No. What is he really saying? We need to understand what's being said in church. That comes clear. And it's obvious that the manifestation of tongues in Corinth was done in such a way that no one understood what was going on. In fact, he concludes in verse 22, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Remember, that's what happened at Pentecost. It wasn't a sign for the believers. It was for the unbelievers. They heard it and then they became believers. Why? Because they understood what was being said. Tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, they will they not say, you guys are out of your mind. I'm out of here. I don't know what's going on. Everybody just babbling away. I can't understand this. I'm out of here. That's what was happening in Corinth. Verse 24, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody's prophesying, he'll be convinced by all and that he's a sinner, and he'll be judged by all, and his soul will be saved. And the church is being built up. You see, the same message comes through over and over, loud and clear. The purpose for the gifts of the Spirit are to build up the body of Christ. Wasn't doing that in Corinth. In Corinth, their meetings did more harm than good. Well, what were their meetings? Have you wondered? What were their meetings like? Have you wondered? Nod your head, raise your hand, say amen or something, so I'll know you're awake out there. Have you wondered what their meetings were like? Yeah, well, let me show you. There's a peek right here. Verse 26. What shall we say then, brothers? When you come together, Everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And they were doing all of this together, all at one time. It was like a big three-ring circus going on in Corinth for their worship services. So what does he do? He say, I want you to stop all of that? Nope, that isn't what he does. He says, all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. All of it must be done. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. You see what's happening here? There were some people speaking in tongues in Corinth that should not have been speaking in tongues. Isn't that obvious? One at a time, two, at the most three, no more. But there, everybody was doing it. So some people were speaking in tongues in Corinth that should not have been speaking in tongues. Now, you can't speak in tongues unless the Spirit enables you. So, follow me. Was Paul, when he said two at the most three and one at a time, was Paul saying, Holy Spirit, you are moving too fast in Corinth? Holy Spirit, you're enabling too many people to speak in tongues at the same time in Corinth. Holy Spirit, slow down. Would Paul do that? I don't think so. Something else must have been happening in Corinth. I know there are probably some here that want me to say they were all possessed by demons and it was just the devils. It is true that there are pagan cults in their worship services who speak in tongues, and it sounds just exactly like what we hear in some Christian services. But Paul did not say, you're all possessed by the devil. He didn't say that because they were Christians. They were believers. They had problem in church, but they were still believers. He didn't say, brother, your gift is genuine and sister, yours is false. He didn't even do that. He gave them instructions. One at a time, two at the most three, and there better be an interpreter there. I think there's another option. The Holy Spirit does enable people to speak in tongues. And it's true that being possessed by devils can enable people to speak in tongues and counterfeit the true gift of tongues. But I think there was a third option at Corinth. Think about it. If you were a member of a congregation at Corinth where they were emphasizing that everybody needs to have this one super gift, that is speaking in tongues, and if you haven't done it yet, you're not even a part of the body. How would you feel? What would you want more than anything else? Wouldn't you want that super gift so that you too could become a part of the body? Of course you would. And that's what was happening in Corinth. When you combine that intense desire for something that you don't have, couple it with an emotional worship service where people are singing in the Spirit, shouting and making noise, and speaking in tongues going on all around you, and you have a desire to speak in tongues more than anything else, it's possible to get caught up in a trance-like state and come up with something that sounds like tongues. And I've had people tell me so many times, you know, Pastor, I've always wondered if that was God speaking through me, if I was just doing it on my own. And when they followed the instructions, one at a time, two at the most three, and there must be an interpreter, he's taking away that exciting, extra emotional environment so that the whole thing can just die out. And God can exercise the gifts the way he wants them to be exercised. Pray for it, seek for it, but seek the baptism of the Spirit and let God decide which gift we should have. The purpose of the gifts of the Spirit are to build up the body of Christ. Why don't you speak in tongues in your church? I hear this question many times. The answer is, we do. We do. I know some people that have been to other countries. And when they've spoken, after the message was over, people came to him and said, we didn't know you understood our language. I don't. You spoke to us in perfect Swahili or whatever language it was. I don't know that language. That's the miracle gift of tongues. It doesn't happen a lot. Doesn't happen often. But it only happened three times in the whole New Testament. God uses the gifts when he needs to for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. And I always like to ask my friends, if the purpose of speaking in tongues or any of the gifts is to build up the body of Christ, to win men and women to Jesus, and how many people have you won to Christ? Oh, but I can speak in tongues. Well, that's okay, but how many have you won to Christ? You see, that's the point. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for Jesus. Having the foresight to establish a church consisting of all of those who believe in him and empowering us through the Holy Spirit to use the gifts of the Spirit in order to reach out to men and women for Jesus Christ. And so this morning as we sit here in this comfortable church auditorium, my prayer is that God will pour out His Spirit upon each one and that He'll bless us and anoint us with gifts to be used by Him in any way that He sees fit. And so if the desire of your heart this morning is to receive a baptism of God's Holy Spirit, to fill your heart with His love and His power, so that you can reach out with the good news about Jesus and lead men and women to follow the Lamb, won't you just raise your hand with me this morning? In so doing, you're saying, Lord, send me, use me, empower me. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.